Well, myself, on the other hand, I slept fairly well. Always wake up very early, and Saturday nights can always be kind of weird, you know, for people involved in ministry or serving, or certainly for myself, it's been this way for the last 30-some years. As best as I can remember, it's always a interesting excursion. So mine was brief. My oddity was very brief this morning. Wee hours of the morning, woke up and went back to sleep. And just to get a window into my world, this is the pastor's nightmare. And this is it. That I get up there and I'm standing in front of everyone and I can't find my place in the Bible. And this is no kidding. I mean, I was like really freaked out. Then I woke up and it was all okay. Found my Bible, found my place in the Bible. Everything's okay. But you know, those weird things, you know, you feel like, oh my God, oh, I don't, and it's crazy. But this morning we are in Nehemiah. So I know exactly where we are and we're ready to roll. So you remember, we started off with verse 1 of chapter 8, and we kind of, if you're allowing me, let's just go for our mini-series that we're doing inside of Nehemiah. We're going to do a little mini-series, and the mini-series inside of Nehemiah is Bring the Book, okay? And we talked about how important it is, bring the book, you know? And whether you have it on a tablet, or you have it on your phone, or you have it in your hand in the written form like this, either way, bring the book, the value of bring the book. And I told you how blessed I am to serve in a group that gets that concept. And we talked about how often we can go many different places. And it's just, you know, if you show up and you're used to going to church here and you show up and you walk in, you get your Bible and you look around, you're the only one that's got a Bible with you, you know, and that's to church somewhere. That's not uncommon. But man, we want to bring the book. So we're talking about bring the book, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about a couple aspects of that. And we're going to pick it up as we read in just the last part of chapter 3, as they had kind of brought the book and he'd got to it and he starts to get into it a little bit. And he said the people were there and all the... And the ears, in the last part of verse 3, there's a semicolon where it says understand, and then it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So I want to talk about that just for a second, what it means for us, for you and I, to be attentive. It means that we're coming with a hunger and a desire to experience the word, to know the word and to experience the word. There's just an anticipation and enthusiasm about getting into the word, getting into the book. So we're going to start reading in verse 4. We'll read through verse 7, and then we'll go back and talk about it for a moment. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform, and if you're reading from an original, you know, the King James Version, it talks about a pulpit. We would consider this a pulpit, but they were talking about a stage-like platform. So the people there was, they could see what was, you know, the person, Ezra, that was speaking. A wood platform which they had made for this purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood, and there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 guys standing at that side. You know why we're doing that. You need to read those names for yourselves. And then he said, that's at his right hand. And then he said, was that his left hand or was that his right hand? That was at his right hand. And then we look over at his left hand, another 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And Ezra, and this is, says, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And this is only in physical position, okay? And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and a few of the others that were there with him. And then you notice they had the Levites. Helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So as this begins to unfold, I would say we have this overshadowing mini-series theme, right? Okay? We got this idea of bring the book. Then right below bring the book, so this would be number one, if you bring it, you need to open it, right? You got to open the book. Bring the book, open the book. So he says right there in verse 5, they opened the book. I'd like to go back just for a second and talk about verse 4 for just a moment. Do you notice right there what's happening? Ezra stands up and he begins to, you know, open the book, as it were. He's got it there with him. He goes to open the book. And there are people on the right and people on his left up there. And I think this is the idea of this. That's encouraging to us, right? To us as individuals. You know, there's people that are there for us, around us, surrounding us, standing with us in what God's called us to do. Aaron and Hur in Exodus 17, 8 through 13, you find in that portion. You can just note these and read them later. Exodus 17, 8 through 13. You see this battle that Joshua goes down and engages in battle against the Amalekites. And as he's engaging in that battle, Moses is up on the hill lifting his hands, but the battle keeps raging. And as his hands start to go down, you know, as he's kind of seeking God for the victory in the battle, as his hands would go down, the enemy would start to overtake them. And so then eventually Aaron and Hur got up underneath and propped up his arms to hold up his arms and gave the victory. Important. We see that type of help coming alongside, being connected to. I love 1 Samuel 22 too. We have to read it because it's really kind of funny. 1 Samuel 22. Got to check this out. See if it's not true. These are the people that David had. Think of the people that David had with him. That just cracks me up. In verse 2 it says, these are David's mighty men. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. That's David's mighty men. But what's so cool to me about this is God brought around these people that it's not about us and our problems. It's about the God that we're following, because we've all got stuff going on in our lives, every one of us. But there's this greater force that's connected to us, and that's God. And so David's mighty men, it's just to show you and me that we can all be used by God too. And so I love that. So those are the ones surrounding him. You will go through the scriptures. You'll find, you know, initially you remember Paul was connected with Barnabas. And you remember they got in a little bit of a disagreement about John Mark, and because John Mark kind of bailed out part way on a trip, and Paul just said, man, I know I'm paraphrasing. He says, dude, you know, I can't bring this guy with us, man. He just bails out on us, and it's just too much, you know. And Barnabas said, dude, it's my nephew, man. I gotta bring, because Barnabas is such a cool guy. And he just goes, you know, Paul's just kind of hardcore about, no, we gotta do this thing, you know. And Barnabas goes, come on, man, it's all right. No, they went different directions. It wasn't a big deal, really. They just went different directions. And as they went their different directions, Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark. And we see throughout the scriptures this pairing up, these people partnering up and doing the work of the Lord together. There's a partnership that goes on in that way. And I think the key to me in this, and this is just the practical application of this, is that, you know, whenever we come across the mention of Barnabas or this coming alongside, I say this: be one to somebody and get one. Okay? Be one, get one. This is a simple way to remember. Be one, get one. When you look and read something like this, where these people are standing up there in support and encouragement of what Ezra is doing, man, that's a big encouragement to Ezra and what his purpose is. And it's also important that bigger, larger group is coming around and surrounding that. And it's just so on and so on. And it's so the idea is, man, I want to be that to other people. You know? We want to be that to one another. And so it's be that and also be open to receiving that. We need that. We need that kind of work amongst us. As we read verse 5 then, we see Ezra opened the book. And there's a couple of things I'd like to mention regarding opening the book. Because in order for, this is very important for all of us. No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, whether we're brand new in the Lord, or we've been walking with the Lord a while, this is very, very important. That when we open the book, that we seek the Lord to speak to us by the power of His Holy Spirit through the book or from the book. So often we can bypass that and we can just open it and we're just reading it kind of, as it were, informationally. But this is the importance of this, is you and I need to pray and ask that God would give us discernment by the power of His Holy Spirit. So I will cite this, look it up, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. If you want to look at that, that's fine. If you want to just write it down, that's fine too. If you want to go back and listen later, that's fine too. See how easy I can, just easy going today. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 9. But as it is written, Paul speaking, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. No, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, verse 14 is a key, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this is the idea. You and I want to ask God when we pray, God, speak to my heart, open my eyes of understanding that while I'm reading your word, it might make sense. In other words, I'm asking, you know how, well, some of us, as we've gotten a little bit older, know that even when we're at a restaurant, you know, you're running around, man, would somebody turn up the lights? Now, this is the early stages of denial when you can't see well, okay? That's the beginning stages. You can't see good enough and you're saying, gosh, you know, why do places like this have to be so dark? You know, you can't read the menu, you know? Well, then once you get past the initial denial stage, you start to, you know, you're moving the menu around and finally you can see, well, but then eventually your arms aren't long enough. Trust me, I've gone this whole cycle. Denial, then arms aren't long enough, and then and complain about the lighting, and then finally you get to the point, you know what, I'm just going to have to give this a big hug, embrace it, and get some glasses so I can see and read, right? So the idea is, it's like putting on glasses when we invite the Holy Spirit, when we open the book, to help us to have understanding of what it is we're reading. It's spiritually discerned. I need his spirit that he's placed in me. Now, when I share with people that are, you know, making inquiry about the Lord and stuff, I tell them, hey, you have to let God in order to begin to understand what the word is speaking to you. You have to let God in. You have to invite Jesus into your heart. Now, I think that can be an initial thing that I've never known God, and it can be a thing if I've gotten distant from God that I need to say, God, please come back into my heart that I might, you know, begin to understand again your ways and your word and stuff. So, and I find that I pray this prayer regularly anyway when I open the word. Lord, please, I want to understand. John's Gospel, chapter 14, also has a notation on this. John 14, verse 17. That does not look right to me. I will find it, though. Do not be scared. Sometimes the scribes have trouble. How about 16, 13? That'll help us. 16, 13. That doesn't even look right. Well, I'll just tell you what it says. Anyway, John's Gospel tells us in there, in chapter 14 and chapter 16, I'm not sure what happened, but that I'm living out my dream, my nightmare. But the idea is what he says there in John's gospel is that the Holy Spirit comes. It will teach you and lead you into all truth. And we need that. We need to be led into the truth. And again, you couple that with it being spiritually discerned. Now, not only am I being led into truth, but it's spiritually discerned. See, the natural mind, my natural mind can't process effectively the things of the Spirit. That's why I have to invite the work of the Spirit into my heart and my mind, that I might note that. So that's the simple truth of that. Also in 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him, neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. And he goes on and amplifies this going on for a few verses, being clear. And again, he speaks about it in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This idea of being open to the Holy Spirit. So when we open the Word, we open God, we open the book, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. As we go on a little bit further, we see what happened to them as they did this, as the book was opened. And I would encourage you that in Acts 20:27, it does say that we are to take in the full counsel of God's Word. From Genesis through Revelation is the full counsel of God's Word. Paul the Apostle said, I haven't shunned to give you the whole counsel of God's Word. And I think that's important. That's why we do what we do here. We teach through the Bible because of that very reason. I want you to have the whole counsel of God's Word. And it's a powerful truth as we start to go through this. Then, in the latter part of verse 5, as the book was open, we see that we need our hearts to be open and our minds to be open, and that's through prayer, by asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate, shed light on it so we can see it for what it is. And when he opened it, all the people stood. It was a reverent response. I think this is important to note, that it was a reverent response. It was almost instinctively they stood up, honoring God's word, wanting to be ready to receive expectantly what God was wanting to say. So I think those are important things to think on. He goes on in verse 6 and says, and Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, which basically means, so be it. So they're affirming. So there's the, it's encouraging, you know, when you're the one involved trying to communicate something, when people are looking at you going, yeah, okay. You know, there's some kind of acknowledgement. That's why I try and look at everybody as best I can to see people's face, you know, just to make that connection so that, yeah, okay, I'm getting it. I'm getting this, you know. Now, that's a real healthy nod. Now, I do understand that some of these nods happen too sometimes. I really do understand that. I get it. It's okay. There's no condemnation, you know, for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I it's all right. No worries. But I did want to say that that is an affirmation or an agreement. And they really broke out in this kind of posture of humility and worship as they bowed their heads, they lifted their hands, and they worshiped the Lord. And again, they're very expressive, aren't they? They're very just open to it. And there was an acknowledgement. They come expectantly, and they were receiving this. Charles Spurgeon said in a quote, he said, great pastors or preachers don't make great congregations. Great congregations make great preachers and pastors. You see, we need desperately one another. You see, it's our role when we gather to come expectantly, wanting to embrace and then experience what God has for us. Man, what a great thing to think on. Verse 7, let's carry on. What else happens as we see these people that are there gathered along with them in the Levites? You remember these guys that are there? And then it says, helped the people. That group helped the people, that we would consider them kind of elders and leaders in that sense, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. As they were there, as this is being read, not at the same time, but as there were breaks maybe in this, because this is a long session, right? Remember, this was 5 or 6 hours of reading through, as we talked about recently. So we won't test that out, because there will be a lot more nodding And that would be the other kind of nodding, not this, but the other kind, if we did that. But you get the idea that the elder's role, what's the elder's role in this? What's that person's role? Notice how they moved about among the people. They moved about and were available to communicate with the people to help provide further understanding and clarity to what was being said, or basically a clarification of the word. Now, how can you and I provide clarification within the word if we're not in the word, right? How can you and I do that if we're not in that? Well, the important thing is we need to be in the word. And then you say, well, it just really struggle. I read this, I don't memorize well, and it's okay. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance, in one of the scriptures that we didn't read out of John, it talks about that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things. He will stir that in us. God provides by his Holy Spirit your memory where you and I fall short. I find that to be a wonderful truth. So we kind of see the elders' role there as they moved amongst the people. Now, verse 8 kind of ends up giving us another idea of what's happening. So we had the overshadowing view, the mini series is what? What is the mini series? Bring the book, okay. And number one was what? Open the book. And let's read on as we get into verse 8. And so they read distinctly from the book. So what do you think this one's going to be titled? Read the book, man. It's one thing if you bring it. It's another thing if you open it. You got to read it, right? We got to read it. You know, so you bring it, you open it, you got to read it. Man, isn't it funny how we think something's going to happen to us by osmosis? Now, some of you guys really can understand what you're looking at. I tried for a while. I thought maybe it would help me expand my ability to comprehend certain things. So I'd go and I'd sit and I'd open up and I'd look through the Wall Street Journal. But honestly, I don't get it, most of it. I mean, I get some of the article stuff and everything, but I'm just not that guy, you know. Now, there are those. There are several of you that would get that, and I'm related to some people like that really get it. And they read it, and it's fantastic. But and I'm not. That would be a diss on me, not on Wall Street Journal. I want to be clear, okay? I don't get it. It's not their content that's wrong. It's me. I just don't get it. But you can't look at it and open it up and read it and by osmosis believe, right? You got to open up. You got to digest it, contemplate. So it's not just reading. So let's look at what he says in verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. And Nehemiah, in verse 9, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, remember we saw them doing that, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom have nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. So we see we've got to read the book, verses 8 through 12. It's one thing to, you know, bring it. It's another thing to open it. It's a whole other thing to read it. Notice how they read it in verse 8. It says that they read it distinctly. What does that mean? This is so important for us. They read it slowly, with simplicity and clarity. It's important that we read it distinctly, slowly, clearly. You know, we want to, one of the significant things, we mentioned this recently, the power that's in the Word of God itself. I was talking to a young fellow this last week that had opened his, he opened his heart up to the Lord, and he was telling me that he had been out traveling. And he had all these questions going through his turmoil, and he has no knowledge of God whatsoever, but he found one of the Gideon Bibles, right? And he opens it up in the hotel, opens it up, and he begins to read a psalm because he saw in the front portion of it, it says something. And he said, it was like something just came over me. He doesn't know God, but now he does. And now he knows what that's all about, what that was that came over him. It's just a sense of God at work. Isn't that powerful? So the word of God is powerful. Read it distinctly, slowly, clearly. We need to hear the word of God. And one of the reasons we need to hear the word of God is because in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we talked about that. That's really how our faith is really built up and developed, is by hearing, reading, digesting, taking in the word of God. The second thing we notice is they gave the sense, you know, as we read this, not only did they read it distinctly, remember, they read the book distinctly, and they gave the sense. What does it mean to give the sense? Explain or to give some kind of meaning to what's said. So it's the idea that there's and some kind of explanation or meaning to what's being said. Now, if you're, as a Christian, these are three principles that you want to live by for yourself and when you talk to other people. You want to share the word, not in complexity, but in simplicity, distinctly, slowly and clearly. And then you explain or give some sense to what you just read. And then, what is the next one it says? And help them to understand what they just read. They basically, this understanding is provide some kind of application. What do you do with what you just read? Now, when you're sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know the Lord, and you, I encourage you, bring the word into it. Bring it in. Bring the word with you. Don't just bring it, but open it. Don't just open it, read it, right? Because when you read the word, something radical happens. There's power in the gospel itself. And so when you read that, then you want to just simply bring a little bit of explanation to that. You know, you want to kind of explain it, and then you want to be able to provide an application. And so when you're sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know the Lord, the thing that you end up providing at the end is you kind of share with them, hey, look, you know, if you hear God calling your name, if something's happening to you personally right now, this is what a response would be like. And you provide that just simply and clearly, what that response might be like. If you're a parent, these are great tools for all of us when we share with others. There are those that get lost sometimes when they're reading because we start reading into what we're reading. This is a great quote. I've heard many apologetics people that have a sense of humor. Not all of them do, but some of them do. Some have a great sense of humor. And this is one of the notes that I've got on this. It says, when in the first sense, so when you read it the first time through, when in the first sense it makes sense, seek no other meaning lest you end up with nonsense. Good thing to think on. If it makes sense when you read it, just leave it be. Accept it. Walk in it, enjoy it. Don't seek to complicate it. Don't try and find more things. You know, just let it be and grow and let it happen from there. Because, man, sometimes you can end up with a whole lot of nonsense. And so as we read in verse 9, we talked about this little portion of, as this is being read, the scribes, the priests, Ezra and Nehemiah, the ones who are around, they're communicating with the people. And then it says, this day is holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What is going on? You know, this is the thing. They haven't opened the word for a long time. Now, Ezra has been in the word. Nehemiah's been in the word. But the people as a whole aren't opening the word. This is what happens when there's revival. People are opening the word. Not only are they opening the word, but they're reading the word. And when you bring your book and you open it and you read it, when you read it, what happens is there is and there should be a sense of conviction as we read. Oftentimes, it's hard to gather where the Spirit is present and the Word is being taught, Because oftentimes we struggle because we don't want to deal with the conviction. Because conviction pushes me to decision, one way or the other. Conviction. This is an important thing, and I want to say this very clearly because this is what we experience this. I know I experience it when I'm in the Word. I know you do when you're in the Word. We gather together, we experience it together. The conviction. Conviction is God's way of moving in our hearts to awaken us to spiritual things, both to add into my life and to remove from my life, because they're eternally of no benefit. Now, oftentimes, Satan will try to get into our lives, in our heads is what I mean, into our thoughts, into our minds, and so on. And he tries to tell you, you see, you're just so lame that there's no way God really could accept you. Look at your failure. You remember how you were driving? That person on the interstate, they just crossed right in front of you, just missed you to get off at the thing. You wanted to give him the bird, but you didn't. You just cussed him out, and you're all by yourself in the car. You see, but I know, I heard you. Satan starts talking to you. Well, maybe not the rest of you, but some of the rest of us experience that. And I can be convicted by what happened. Oh, gosh, the Lord's saying, Jimbo, this is not the way to roll anymore. You know, we're not talking like that. We're not hateful toward people like that anymore. And I can experience that. I say, yeah, I don't want to be hateful. I experience that. And I say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be right with you. I don't want to be like that. And then God just opens up the floodgates of love and goodness. But Satan, when he's trying to condemn us, and remember, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no. No is what? No's no. No, none, zero, not any. Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? So as we're following the Lord, we don't need to be condemned. Condemnation is the same sense inside of me, I find it to be, similar in my feeling realm, how I feel about things. It feels similar. But condemnation pushes me away from God, pushes me away and says, you're not worthy, Jim. You're just too messed up. God's not interested in hearing from you. He's seen how you rolled just earlier. And, you know, there's this pushing away that conviction draws me closer, saying, oh, man, I just need to get right with you, God. I need to fly right. I need to think right. I just ask it. And so it brings about, this is what's happening to them. They've heard the word, and they're experiencing conviction. I think this is important. In chapter, we're going to find out for sure. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, many of you have got this memorized. I wouldn't trust that right now for myself, but verse 12 says, for the word of God, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, for the word of God is, man, and this struck me. This really struck me. And I've read this and know this and taught on this, and but it struck me. I mean, it really, really struck me. The word of God is living. And I just hung there for a while. You know how you're just kind of traveling through and you just, chew, just something just really, it's living. This is the living word. These aren't dead ideas. This isn't just a book of good suggestions. It's alive. The word of God is alive. Just like you are alive, the word of God is alive. Eternally, forever. Everything else will pass away, but the word remains forever. How important is that for us to be familiar then with that which would be remaining forever? And what is one of the larger blocks we have? The enemy tries to distract us, discourage us. You know, we get sidetracked. Man, the word of God, from reading and being in the word, is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is powerful. So when you or I become upset with what has been read from the word, your beef is not usually with the messenger. It's with the author of the note that was read. I suggest that every one of us open our hearts to be repentant when we need to be repentant, to confess when we need to confess, and to be open to God shaping and molding our lives, because it's to our benefit. That's why he does it. He gets no pleasure out of busting us. He's not sadistic. He's a loving dad. He's just raising a family. He just wants you to fly right to your benefit. He's God with or without you or me, right? He's cool either way, but you and I benefit, right? We benefit. Oh, I look at that and I say, oh, so I'm reading this. I say, yeah, I can see that. I read things and I'm kind of dropped to my knees. My heart's kind of, you know, grieved because I've not lived up to this way I wanted to. But am I going to walk with conviction of the Spirit and experience this next step? Because verse 10 is the next step. After that conviction from the Word, and we bring this idea back into its right perspective, he says, then he said to them in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It all comes back to what we're going to do in just a moment. It comes, please hear me, it comes back to the table. It comes back to commune. This is what they're doing. They're able to commune with God because of the sacrifices, because of the offerings that were brought. This was their means of communion with God. It's not, we are blessed beyond belief. You know, you didn't have to give up any of your happy little sheep that you have or anything else, right? We just come, God's done it all for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice. But the idea here is the conviction comes in. But then there's this reality of, oh yes, but there's been sacrifices been made. I can hang out with God after all. I'm excited every day when I get up because I know who I am. And that God loves me. And he can't love me any more today than he loved me yesterday or tomorrow, any other day. He just consistently loves me the same. And I'm always overwhelmed by that. And that he forgives. This is all about forgiveness. This little portion of these offerings and all this stuff was all about forgiveness. Access into having relationship with God was there now. This is what we get to experience when we come to the table. So he talks about this joy of the Lord. What's interesting is when you look at Zephaniah, I'll just read it to you, 3:17, says something interesting. And there were those who were here early for prayer and who got a little bit of a couple of other scriptures out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. You have to ask one of them. But verse 17 of chapter 3 of Zephaniah, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now you go back and you read that in the King James Version. It talks about he joys over you. Oh, wait a minute. Now, this brings a different idea. The joy, it doesn't say your joy. It says the joy of the Lord. His joy over you is your strength and my strength. His joy over you. And when you know that he's joying over you, you become joyous, right? You become joyous when you, it's a direct correlation. You become joyous when you're knowing that he is joyful about who you are and what he's done for you. It's not about what you've done. It's that when you connect with him, it brings him great joy. He's not up there with a mallet ready to crush any of us. He loves us. He wants to have relationship with us. He's provided that means. And so they're being challenged today. The joy of the Lord. That joy, know this, that God joys over your relationship with him this morning. You say, oh, you, Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I was doing last night. You don't know what went on the day before. You don't, you know, that doesn't matter. God does. And God loves you and joys over you and wants to continue to have relationship with you. That's so wonderful. The thing that the enemy always tries to rip us off for, because he knows it's our strength, is through that condemning thought that pulls us away from understanding that he is joyous over us. He doesn't want to talk to you, Jim. God doesn't want to hear from you today. You're just too messed up. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I have to reject it. I have to embrace the truth that no, God joys over me. Hey, he knows who I am. He knows what I, hey, I got the great deal. God didn't. That's the way I see the transaction, you know? I got the great deal. You got the great deal. You know, with some of you, he got a good deal too. With some of the rest of us, hey, you know, it was just kind of a, you know, but it's okay. The joy of the Lord, the enemy is always quick to try and rip us off for the joy. Because in the joy, there's strength. It's contagious. It's contagious, especially when you're going through difficulty. Man, it's one thing we get to do to praise God and worship God, even in the midst of our own difficulty, and express joy. You know what else? Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, God, is the fullness of joy. In your presence, in God's presence, we find the fullness, everything that we need, the completion of joyful living. Where do you want to be? I want to be in his presence. I want to enjoy his presence. So I'm going to ask that the worship team come up. I'm going to ask that the brothers begin to grab the communion and begin to distribute it. And as they're getting up here, I'm going to read these last two verses because I think this is important to prepare our hearts to receive communion today. The Levites quieted all the people saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Don't be bummed. Don't be bummed out. This is a day that God has made for you and for me. We don't need to be bummed. It's a good day. It's a day where we've read the word. We've gotten some meaning and some sense from it. We've maybe experienced a little conviction. It's okay. God's doing something in our hearts and our lives. But we can come to the table and experience. And if you would, as it comes around, just grab the bread, grab the cup, and just hold on to it, and then we'll all partake of it together. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. I think that's our hope today, that we would have understanding. Father, thank you that we get to honor you in this way and worship you in this way. We ask that as we partake of this, Lord, right now, Lord, for any who do not know you or need to get right with you, it is a simple prayer of faith, just asking Jesus, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And you just say that from your heart, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And I want to ask Jesus that you would flood into my heart and make my heart your home. And if I've tried to kick you out of my life at some point, Lord, I want to invite you back in. This is your home. You belong in my heart and my life. I want you there. Invite him back in and ask. Let's ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to provide light, that we would understand and receive what he has for us. And today, especially when we come to the table, Lord, it's a table that you've provided that is sober, because we know who we are apart from you. Oh, but great joy and celebration is connected to it because you have been victorious and have given us new life. Well, we're going to worship just for a moment. Lord, would you receive our worship? And then we'll partake of the bread and the cup together.